Well, we are going to be resuming a teaching series that I have been calling Unplugged, a series on presence. And I don't typically do something like this as much of a topical preaching series as we have been over the last month or so. But I think that there's something very special about every once in a while kind of addressing a very real struggle that many of us have head on. And I want to begin this morning by asking a question. Have you ever pushed yourself beyond your limits? Or have you ever felt pulled beyond your limits or dragged across what you would define as your limits? Any teachers, parents, those who work in healthcare, managers of people, you're probably like every day, right? Or some of you maybe said this last week, definitely I was dragged to a moment of feeling like I just don't know how I'm going to keep this going. I can remember a very specific moment in June of 2017. I had a week-long intensive for seminary, and I needed to be at Lake Ponset Camp near Watertown, South Dakota, in order to complete my requirements to become a pastor. This was the exact same week that my little sister was getting married in Custer, over West River, South Dakota. And so I spoke with my professors about this unusual situation I found myself in, and they graciously gave me 24 hours to be away from this week-long intensive. And so I got in my car at about 5 p.m. on Friday. I drove out to the hills, got there about midnight. I slept. I went to all the wedding festivities and then got in my car at 9 p.m., and started heading back. And I got to Huron at about 2 a.m., where I slept at a family member's house for about 2 hours. Got back in the car, got to Lake Ponset, just in time for 8 a.m. class. I don't know if anybody else has ever had one of those moments while you're driving where you have to like pull over and do jumping jacks on the side of the road, but that's exactly where I was, and it was not a very fun experience. But I survived, and I got to become a pastor on the other side of it. And I share this story because I think that we live in a culture, and you can have your own opinion about this as well, but I think that we live in a culture that celebrates those who push beyond their limits. I think we admire the athlete who plays through the injury, and we scrutinize them when they are unable to do so. I think we applaud the hustling entrepreneurs that work around the clock, or maybe we even envy some of those people that we know that seem to be able to be everywhere and do everything and know all the people, even though we are not able to. I think we don't just tolerate this idea of limitness. I think we celebrate it. We elevate those who are able to push beyond what we would consider our own limitations. I'd even say it as far as I think we crave this here in America. We say things like, you know, I wish I could take vacation, or, you know, we got a sick little one at home, and so no sleep going on in our house, almost to like draw attention to how much we have been working or how hard we have been pushing. We wear these things almost like badges of honor. And yet, I do not believe it is a badge of honor to be adapted to a sick culture that says that to really be participating in the human experience properly, we need to always be going, always achieving, always moving. Many of us, as I mentioned in our first week of this series, are clinging to the very things that harm us. And if we're honest, doesn't it feel like in the age that we are, in this age of striving and pushing forward, doesn't it feel like there is something not right? Not like on a physical level, although I'd say most of us, if I was to ask, does anybody feel a little tired this morning? Many of us would probably say, yeah, I'm a little tired. But on a soul level, does anybody look at this rapidly accelerating way of living and wonder, is this really the kind of life that we were designed to live? Why do we do it, though? Well, I think the reason that many of us do it is because we believe this lie, and I'll call it a lie because I'll back up why here in a moment, this lie that says happiness is living with no limitations, or that achieving happiness for ourselves or for our families is simply on the other side of doing just a little bit more or being just a little bit more free from any kind of constraints. But what if the problem isn't that we have limits? What if the problem that many of us are experiencing is that we are resisting the limitations that we know are right there for us? What if this impulse, this drive to be limitless, isn't just something that we're facing in the kind of cultural moment that we are, but actually something that we could go back to the very first book of the Bible and see a very similar example? I wanted to read for us a couple verses from Genesis chapter 2, and then we'll move into Genesis chapter 3. And so if you brought your Bibles this morning, I'd encourage you to get those out, and hopefully you did bring them. Otherwise, there's pew Bibles, or if you do not have one, come speak to me after church. We have Bibles here that I'd love to just send home with you. I believe the Word of God is incredibly powerful, and if you do not have access to it at home, speak to me, and I will make sure that you leave today with a hard copy. But Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, it reads like this. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And I'll pause just right there for a moment because I think this is important as I go into the rest of this. Work has always been a part of God's plan. Okay, some may believe that work wasn't introduced into the human story until after the fall or until after sin and all of that stuff. Work is a punishment that God laid on humanity. That is not true. From the very beginning, God always wanted to be a co-laborer, a co-creator with his creation. And so God places Adam and Eve in this garden to work it and care for it. And then the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Right at the beginning of the story of humanity, Adam and Eve are given freedom by God with a limitation. They can enjoy the garden. They can cultivate it. They can create. They can eat from any tree except for one. And I do not believe that this is a control issue. I believe that this is a care issue. It's a very common literary pattern of the ancient Near East known as covenantal stipulation, where a giver of life, a deity, a ruler, a father of some kind, provides a blessing, but then also a boundary. And the tree in the middle of the garden, I do not believe is just some random test. I believe it represents trust. I believe that the tree is there to work in us from the very beginning of the story, that obedience to God is where true freedom and flourishing is found. But then we go to chapter 3, and a serpent, a new character, introduces a new idea. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' Well, the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" And I think it's interesting right there. There's already this command being altered or this command being misremembered. Nowhere in Genesis 2 does it say you can't touch the tree. God says don't eat it. And now it's already kind of being twisted a little bit. And the serpent says, "You will certainly not die, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then both of their eyes were opened. They realized they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. This is a very common story that if you've been around church for a little while, or even if you haven't been around church, maybe you've heard some iteration of this story. But I want us to pay attention to this very first verse in chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, this, "Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" In this moment, there is this character, the serpent, who is not outright lying to Eve, but what he is doing is he's planting an idea into humanity's minds that God's limits aren't necessary. This is a classic strategy of deception. The enemy, he twists God's generosity into restriction. He reframes God's protection as unnecessary control, and then he makes his move. In verse 4, "You will certainly not die, for God knows when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God." And this is sort of a key moment, I think, here. The serpent's temptation, it's not about breaking one rule. It's about getting Adam and Eve to believe this lie that to be truly fulfilled, they have to be free. And free to them is this free from all constraints, all restrictions, to know what God knows, to decide what is right and wrong for themselves, and to live on their own terms without limitations from anyone or anything. And at this point, maybe you're thinking, okay, this story, we're very familiar with it. We're talking about limitations. What's the relevance to this today? Well, I think we are not reaching for fruit in a garden necessarily today, but we are constantly reaching for limitlessness in a thousand different ways. And I won't go into anything too buzzwordy, but in specific, the topic that we've been going over the last month in regards to technology, absolutely. And so I want to briefly talk about these three attributes of God. This invitation to be like God comes from the serpent. I want to talk about some attributes of God that we see throughout Scripture. And these are going to be some kind of churchy sounding words, but I want us to see the ways that we often pursue this very same thing in our own strength with our resources of today. And these are three omnis that we're going to see throughout Scripture. Omniscience, that God is all-knowing. Omnipresent, that God is everywhere all at once. And omnipotence, that God is all-powerful. And I want you to think about how these pertain to ways that we, maybe not all of us, but most of us, interact with our devices. The first one being omniscience, the illusion of knowing everything. Psalm 147:5 says, "Great is our Lord and mighty is his power. His understanding has no limits." Did you know that at one point in time, we just didn't know things? Like, let that just sink in. There was a time where if you're, like, under the age of 25, maybe you don't remember a moment like this, but we used to get together with friends, and we'd be doing something, having a conversation, and then somebody would be like, "Do you know who sings that song?" And it's like, "He's so high, high," right? You'd be like, "Do you know that song?" And they'd be like, "I do know that song, but I have no idea who sings it." And then you just go back to whatever you were doing. You'd never find out who sings that song. And then like 10 years would pass and you're sitting in a bar or a restaurant and somebody starts singing that song at karaoke and you go, "Oh my gosh," and you go and you ask them, "Who sings that song?" And they're like, "Tal Bachman." And you're like, "Oh my gosh." And then that's how you met your wife, right? Like, you didn't know things until you ran into somebody else who knew them. There was this suspense. There was this human experience that needed to be a part of realizing new things and experiencing new things. And now, we don't need that, right? At any point in time, we can get on our phones and just Google whatever. Like, I don't know if other people think this is still crazy, but right now, you could get on your phone and order breakfast, and it would be delivered to the church by the time you left. Like, I think that is so freaky. It's awesome. But we are powerful with technology these days. If we don't know something, we Google it. We fill every gap in our schedules with consuming podcasts or articles or social media updates. We know everything that's happening in celebrity news, global crises, what our friends are eating for their meals. Like, and knowledge is power, right? But I do think it's coming at the cost of something. I think that I don't have to convince many of us in this room that so many of us feel like our brains are constantly overwhelmed, constantly overstimulated, exhausted by so much information. And it's because I believe we carry burdens that we were never meant to carry, things that we were never meant to even know about. What if our minds feel cluttered, not because we simply need to manage our information better, but because we were never meant to hold this much information in our minds at any one given moment? The writer of Proverbs says it like this. If you've been reading a proverb a day, as I invited us to on the first week of this, then you read this on week one. It's, "Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." There's this clear instruction from scriptures that true knowledge, true wisdom from a biblical sense is not about having unlimited access to information. It's about simply knowing the person who has all wisdom. That's the first one, omniscience. characteristic of God that we often pursue with technology. The second is omnipresence, the illusion of being everywhere all the time. Again, the writer of Psalm 139 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." God is omnipresent. The Bible is very clear about it. But also, I think with technology, we often kind of can feel the same. FaceTime, social media, Zoom, it allows us to interact with anyone, everywhere, at any given moment. But instead of making us feel more connected, I don't know about you, but this is just my own experience. The amount of times that I've gotten off of FaceTime with, say, my parents who live over in Rapid City, and felt afterwards like that was really nice, but gosh, I wish I could have actually seen them. I think we recognize, hopefully, in moments like that, that it is not the same thing. The Hebrew word panam is used throughout Scripture to describe something called relational intimacy. To see someone's face is truly to be present with them. And this may not be an aha moment for us in the room, but in ancient times, when you, say, move to a new town, you had to make new friends in that town. You weren't able to keep up all your relationships from the prior one. There was this sense of now I'm here, and so now these are my new people. And I think one of the things that bogs me down so much and I wrestle with so often is, especially since moving to Sioux Falls, my wife and I, just 2 years ago, we now live in a town where a lot of our friends from college also live. And so there's this strong desire for us that we got to get back together. We've got to, you know, we've got to hear what life has been like, and we got to pick up where we left off. And what I've realized so often is that that is far more of a challenge than I think it should be. And the reason simply is that we have new relationships now. And they have new relationships now. I don't know if anybody's ever gotten a message on Facebook, a happy birthday message from somebody you haven't talked to in like 10 years. And you're like, man, I really don't think Justin knows what my birthday is. But I appreciate that they wrote something, right? They said happy birthday, but there's this sense of like, you know, I don't really know this person anymore. And yet, again, with technology, we feel like we need to maintain sometimes maybe every relationship that we've ever had. And yet I look at Jesus and the ability that he had to be fully present wherever he was at any given moment, moving from town to town to town, changing people's lives, and yet continuing to be very present with himself, the people around him, and present with God. What if the reason that we often feel so relationally depleted is because we're living outside of the limits of how we are created? This is the final one I wanted to go into. We have omniscience, omnipresence, this final characteristic of God, omnipotence, the illusion of unlimited power. I'll say this once again, God is omnipotent, and we are not. And yet, technology kind of makes us feel powerful. At any given moment, you never know when it could be, but the next video that you post on your Instagram could be the one that takes off and millions of people are going to see. Or you're going to have some idea that you share online, and then all of a sudden you're going to have, you know, 100,000 followers, and your whole life is going to change. With AI, we can create things nowadays that we couldn't possibly have imagined or dreamed in years prior. And Andy Crouch, this author that I've really been loving lately, he calls this the pursuit of easy everywhere. He says, essentially, we have access to unlimited power, it seems. But I wonder if something is always lost when everything is always easy for us. The 20th century philosopher Ivan Illich warned that modern world's obsession with efficiency is eroding our capacity for wisdom. He says, when life is easier, what happens to us? Well, maybe we stop developing patience for things when they take a little bit longer. Maybe we lose our ability to endure discomfort because we look for quick fixes. Maybe we become consumers rather than creators. Now, I'm not opposed to modern conveniences, but I think something does happen to our souls when everything is easy always. And again, I think of Jesus. I think of how he would be walking around in our modern times. And I see a passage from Philippians chapter 2 where Jesus, even though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing that he grasped, but he emptied himself instead, taking the form of a servant. Jesus himself didn't consider equality with God something to be boastful about or something to cling about, but instead he recognized that his life here was about something greater. It was about embracing limitations, willingly leaning into weakness and patience and process, and doing something really special. And I believe there's a majority of our nation, maybe our world, that needs to hear that if limitlessness was the path to true fulfillment, wouldn't we be more at peace by now? We live in the most limitless nation in the world, in the most limitless time in history. And yet we are more anxious than we have ever been. Justin Whitmill Early put it like this. He says, what if the good life doesn't come from having the ability to do what we want, but from having the ability to do what we were made for? I saw an illustration a couple weeks ago that I thought was really fun from a pastor, given the fact that I'm kind of musical myself, and he was talking about guitar, and he was talking about freedom, and he said, do I have the ability to play guitar like this? Am I exercising freedom? Sure. Okay. Yes. Thanks. There's like 80 people in the room. You guys don't, on the live stream, they're going to feel like I'm talking to an empty room, you guys. Okay. So am I free right now doing whatever I want? Absolutely. I could hit this thing. I could do whatever I want with it. But am I doing what this guitar was made to do? No. And even if I turned it around this way, if I was to just, you know, I'm exercising freedom. I could do whatever the heck I want with this, right? But is this beautiful or is this chaos? It was kind of beautiful, right? No. Oh, I just wonder if, in regards to music, for instance, what if leaning into learning scales, operating within a chord structure, what if that is where true beauty comes from? When I operate within the limitations of an instrument, that is when I'm able to truly create something special. What if limitations are actually good for us? What if embracing limitations that God has for us, that is actually what leads us into operating in a way that is special, that is life-giving, that is light shining, that is fulfilling? Tim Keller once said, a fish is most free in water. But that does not mean if you see a fish in a fishbowl on a counter and you go up and break that fishbowl, that fish is more free. Technically, right now, the world, it can go wherever it wants. And yet, no, it's no longer in the environment that leads to its flourishing. And so if technology has wired us to reject limits, then a question I wanted to ask us is, how do we rewire our hearts to begin to embrace them? And I talk about this specifically this week because it is 4th of July weekend, and this is a time where we're celebrating freedom and we're thinking about our ability to do whatever we want in this great country that we live in. America without the A at the beginning is something that a lot of us have maybe said this last week when we've done something we really probably shouldn't have done, right? And yet in regards to technology, how is it that we embrace this freedom that we know that we were created for in a way that is still honoring to God? The way forward, I do not believe, is more control, more information, more reach, even more efficiency. It's trusting that every single one of us were designed to live in a certain way. And as I mentioned, we're in week 3 of the sort of digital challenge, and I wanted to offer some 3 challenges this morning that maybe we could take home with us that are helpful to lead us ultimately to more connection with God and the way that we are designed to live. And the first invitation or challenge I wanted to offer us is to consider what it might mean to detach. Recognize what controls you. Richard Foster once said, more than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. I've heard it said elsewhere that we should regularly fast from anything that we believe has addictive qualities. And the reason being is when we limit our engagement with anything, we realize just how strong the grip of that thing may be over us. The first step to reclaiming our limits is paying honest attention to what already is lording over us. And so we actually did this week one. I invited folks to get their phone out and check what their average daily screen time is. If you don't know, you can check that on your phone. And apparently, the average American spends up to 5 hours a day on their phone. That's not counting TV or computers or anything else. That's just on their phone. That's 76 days a year staring at a screen. And I just want to present to our church to take that seriously and ask that maybe some of the reason why you feel like you're missing out on God's presence or missing out on the activity of God is because 2.5 months of your life every year is spent looking at your phone. Be honest. Many of us are far more controlled by our devices than we would like to admit. And I would like to submit to you that if you are controlled by your devices, then you are not nearly as free as you would like to believe that you are. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. But freedom does not come from rejecting all limits. It comes from choosing the right ones, which leads to our second step, which is to discover. Discover what happens when you detach, when you step away. This isn't about demonizing technology, by the way, but this is about realigning our relationships with it. And so I've been inviting us, I don't know how many people have been doing it, but I'm really saying this because I love you and because I believe there's value in it. I've been inviting us to remove digital distraction in different ways and seeing how that makes us feel. Two challenges from week one were scripture before screens. I didn't say how much or what specifically, but trying to have an intentionality when you wake up in the morning to try to read a little bit of God's word to frame your perspective of the world before you dive right into it with your phones. And just wondering what would happen if we made a commitment of that for 4 weeks. That studies show that should build a habit within us, but also, I invited us to say no screens at the dinner table and no screens in the bedroom. I said 2 weeks ago an encouragement for all of us would be to practice curating our devices and our spaces and our schedules so that we might be able to be more present. But the thing that I would love for all of us to try one time this week in particular, and I'm going to do it too, and again, I say this because I think it's valuable and I care about you guys, is to do a 24-hour phone Sabbath. Sometime this week, no phone, just turn it off. Now, I can sense that there's probably a little bit of tension in that. Some people are giggling, right? Because you're probably thinking to yourself, I'd love to, but I personally can't because, you know, somebody might need to call me for something, you know, I've got something like that. If I could just propose to you that the fact I said no phone for one day is making you uncomfortable, that maybe there is something powerful about that connection that you have. And it's going to be uncomfortable, right? And I'm saying this, you don't have to do any of these things, but this is something that I invite you to do. And ask yourself maybe why the thought of having no phone for a day, if this is something that's making you uncomfortable, why is it making you uncomfortable? I believe in doing so, in detaching and discovering maybe what are some of the things that for me specifically, I really struggle to let go of. I believe doing those, it sets the table for this final phase, which is simply delight. That when we can find it in our hearts to detach and discover just maybe how addicted to our phones that we actually are, we can begin to experience presence again. And after a week or so, maybe you'll feel withdrawals. You'll feel like, man, I don't know what's going on Instagram, and I got to get back, you know. I haven't watched my YouTube videos in a while. What if they're, I don't know, doing something interesting that I've missed out on, right, in the last week or so. Maybe those feelings will be there, but I also would like to present to you that I really feel like other feelings will also become present. Feelings that maybe you haven't experienced in a while. Feelings like you realize you're having maybe more special conversations with the people around you as opposed to the surface level ones you typically have. Maybe more profoundly, you'll become more aware of God's presence in your everyday life. Jesus lived like this. And in Luke chapter 5, it says Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And the fact that he says often is very striking to me, because I think there's a lot of us in this room that feel like we maybe don't have time, or we don't have the ability or the need to spend quiet time with God each day. And yet I would like to humbly present to you that if Jesus often withdrew to spend time with God, why would we think that we wouldn't need to do the same? Instead of mindless scrolling, maybe we'd rediscover the beauty of being still. Instead of passive consumption of just things, maybe we would engage in creative work again. What if by embracing limits, we found what it is that we've been looking for? Again, the goal is not perfection. It's about wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Above all else, guard your hearts, for everything flows from it." And I'd like to present that some of us have not been intentional about guarding our hearts, guarding what's taking up residence in our hearts. And we're just sort of mindlessly, passively taking in whatever is being introduced to us on a daily basis. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but if our phone is the first thing that we look at every morning and the last thing we look at every night, is it possible that it's forming us more than we realize? That it's discipling us, that it's shaping us more than we realize? What if by embracing some limitations, when it comes to technology in particular, we might actually experience the key of reclaiming the lives that we long for? Lives of freedom and of joy and true presence wherever it is that we are. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And I don't know if I need to poll the room this morning and ask, does anybody feel like they could use a little more rest? Does anybody feel like they've just been stimulated beyond their limit for so long? And I'm not talking about just a physical rest, but like a soul-level rest. Jesus goes on to say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." We don't have to know everything. We can trust in God's wisdom. We don't have to be everywhere, but simply be present where God has actually placed us. And we don't have to be in control of everything around us, because we are invited to surrender to the one who is, in fact, in control. The story of the gospel is not about a God who rejects limits. It's actually about a God who embraces them for himself. As we prepare ourselves for a meal this morning of Holy Communion, we remember the limitation that Jesus himself placed on him, leaning into human flesh and embracing the ultimate limit, which is death itself. And on the cross, Jesus takes the weight of our rebellion and the weight of every time that we have tried to reach for control ourselves, we've lacked trust in the plan that he has for us. Every time we've tried to grasp onto more power to bring more joy to our own lives, every time we fought to be self-sufficient, Jesus bore all of that for you and for I. And in doing so, he declares that true life is not found in breaking limits, but about surrendering to God's design. And so the invitation today, I think, is very simple, that as we prepare ourselves to share in this meal this morning of remembrance, the invitation, I believe, is to trust in the wisdom and power of God. And trust that he has already accomplished everything that we might feel we need to be accomplished. Because when we embrace the limitations that he has placed on this world and on us, we find what we are truly made for, which is a life of freedom, but freedom in him.